with us here in the adult class. The rest of you, let's open up our Bible to Ephesians 4 is where we're studying, and we'll be there eventually. But let's have Psalms 133 marked, because that's where we're going to be first thing. Psalms 133. And we're here because we're commanded in the New Testament, there in Ephesians 4, where we're studying, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I've been discussing the subject there of sowing discord and how that gets done. And that's a sin in which the Lord says He hates. And further, He says it's an abomination to Him. And the passage tells us how that we're to work against this, what we need to work against this. And he speaks there of the unity of the Spirit. And it's talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. And the things that we need as a New Testament church, or as members of a New Testament church, is meekness and lowliness, long-suffering, and then forbearing one another in love. And we've covered in recent weeks here what it means to obey in those areas. And those things offset the tendency, and I'll say it's a natural tendency, to sow discord. Those things offset that. The Bible says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's good for you and I, as God's people, to be lowly, to be meek, to be long-suffering, to forbear one another in love. And it's evil when we're the other way, when we're haughty, when we're self-controlled. And everything's about ourselves, and we're just operating for ourselves. And those things right there, they increase the atmosphere towards sowing discord and scattering. Now, as we closed last week, I was speaking about how it is that discord gets sown. Jesus basically says this. He says, if you're with me, you're gathering. If you're not with me, you're scattering abroad. And that's what sowing discord amounts to. It's a scattering of the brethren. It's a scattering of friends, and a discord is bringing to light angry passions and variance, creating strife, creating contention. It's producing contest. It's producing disputes through differences of opinion and such. And obviously, you know me. You know you realize that I'm not trying to say, you know, that sound doctrine doesn't matter. You know, you'd never hear anything like that come out of my mouth. To say that we just need to forget what we believe and get along. I would never say anything like that. It does matter there. But there's a whole lot of things there when it comes to just differences of opinion. We don't all have the same opinion. And that's something there, you know, as far as life and different areas of life goes, that we can let alone. If someone misses the point of sound doctrine, if they start believing heresy, and certainly that's a big deal because of the consequences that it brings upon a person's faith. And the Bible clearly says we walk by faith. We stand by faith. We run by faith. We war a good warfare by faith. It also says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if someone starts believing something there that leavens their faith, the danger is it's going to affect others. It's going to leaven others' faith. And you don't ignore that. So instead, the Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was delivered for the saints. And sound doctrine, something that needs to be contended for. So I'm not advocating, you know, in the keeping the unity of the Spirit involves us not holding to certain doctrines that we know to be true. I'm not advocating that at all. I would never do that. But let's face it, again, we don't have all the same opinions about certain things. And that's okay. It's okay to disagree. It's okay. We just don't have to be hateful. We don't have to fight. We don't have to fuss. We don't have to argue. We can disagree with each other. It's not a matter of life and death. I'm not talking about areas of the sufferings of Christ and His blood atonement and His deity and His bodily resurrection and the second coming and the authority of Scripture and the personality of the Spirit of God and eternal security and all that. I'm not talking about that. It's just the simple fact people are different. We are not always going to see things the same way there. And about life, about certain situations in a person's life, certain situations in their upbringing and what have you. And we need to be careful that we don't create angry passions and end up scattering abroad about things that in the long run really aren't going to matter. Because God hates that. God hates that. Not only does God hate the sowing of discord, but scriptural, spiritual unity is a great pleasure to Him. Now, had you turn to Psalms 133, I want to show you something here. Psalms 133, verse 1. The Lord says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, see that right there. See that the Lord's speaking, and he says, "I like that. I like that. How good, how pleasant." Parents that have children, they're going to understand this to some degree. Mothers and fathers, they like it whenever their children are getting along. They like it when their children aren't fussing and fighting and arguing over everything, you know. And when they're young, you know, we all realize that's nothing. I mean, kids get mad and have, you know, arguments and what have you. And you know how children are. They change best friends every other week there. And then before you know it, they've had this big argument. And then they got their arms right around each other again. They're best friends and they're all right with each other again. But you know, I have known brothers and sisters that have grown up, adults, and they don't talk to each other. They don't have anything to do with each other. They're on the outs. It becomes, you know, that other side of the family kind of thing. And they can't get along. And don't you know that something like that is just a terrible grievance to the mother and father of those grown-up children? Now, I can't think of anything that would be a heavier burden other than just a few, you know, sicknesses and things like that. But just to have children that don't talk to each other, that don't get along with each other. Their children don't have nothing to do with each other. It's just it's a sad thing to have that situation. I like holidays. I tell you why I like them. I like them because of what it does for children. The excitement that children get when it comes around that time there, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I like for what it does for grandparents. You know, grandparents love it. And I'll tell you why. Because here's all their children in one roof, you know, and here's all the grandchildren together. And the house is just usually filled with laughing and feasting and rejoicing. And it's a time. It's a great time. Now, that's the way it is at our house. And I love it. I love that environment. I really do. And I think, you know, it's something that really helps that older generation as they think about their children have grown up. Now, they have children, and they all love each other, and they're getting along with each other there. And you can see how that would be pleasing to those parents that have raised those kids. Now, think about the Lord now. And he's looking down. He's looking at a church, or he's looking at churches. And he realizes, boy, they get along. They love each other. I mean, there's that right hand of fellowship, there's that trust, there's that loyalty, there's that forbearance, there's that long-suffering, all those things there that the New Testament calls for. And the Lord says right there in Psalms 133, he says, how good that is, how pleasant that is. The Lord enjoys that. He says, that's wonderful. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold. He says, that's something to see right there. Look at that. And God enjoys that. It pleases God. Now, he goes on and says in verse 2, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, he's describing something there that's beautiful. To me, that doesn't sound like a great thing. I mean, here's Aaron, and they're anointing him with oil. He's a bearded man, and it runs down his face and gets all over his beard, and then it begins to drip on his garments. And I'm looking at that, and it's kind of greasy to me, a little oily. You know, a lot of times we get talking about this thing of brotherly love and talking about the unity of the Spirit. And, you know, in the old man, that feels a little greasy to me. That feels a little oily. That's not really my style, you know. But that doesn't matter. It's what the Lord wants. It's His church. We're His people. And He says, this is good. This is pleasant. He enjoys this. It displeases Him to go the other way there. And God is pleased by this. Keep on reading verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now this dew comes down on Hermon, and descends down upon the mountains of Zion, which is there in that land of Moriah we've been talking about there last few Sunday mornings there where Isaac is offered up. God's blessing was declared with that dew, just as God's blessing came upon Israel because of that anointing oil that came upon Aaron there, the high priest. And this is the idea there. The oil was a symbol, just like the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices there, the things that sanctified the priest for the priesthood. Remember what they were. There was the water, which represented the Word of God. There was the garments, which represented the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There was the blood, which represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's the oil, which represents the Spirit of God. And those are the things that Leviticus talks about that sanctified those priests to the priesthood, to their offices. And of course, it was what was used to sanctify the high priest to his office there. And God's serious about those symbols. He's serious about what they represent. I mean, just think about there on the night of the Passover, where you had the blood of the lamb there that was used upon the doorpost, and you think about what would happen if they didn't use that blood. I mean, that blood was the blood of a lamb. It really didn't. I mean, that was the blood of an animal. It couldn't take away sins. But it was what it represented. It was the symbol. And God was serious about the symbol. You know what would have happened if they wouldn't have had the right symbol on the door? They didn't have it in the right place? They would have died. That's how serious God was about the symbol. And so you think about that anointing oil there in the same respect. Anointing that high priest, God was serious about it. In other words there, if that man were going to be able to do the duties of the high priest and stand before God for the people there and stand before the people for God, the anointing oil was necessary or else. Or else what? Else he would not have completely been able to carry out the duties of the high priest, and bottom line, he would have died. It would have killed him because he wasn't sanctified for the duties that he was supposed to perform. So that anointing oil is fundamental to him doing his job, and God's pleased with him, and there's the setting there among the nation of Israel where God could bless. You get the right man there, Aaron in this case, the high priest that God chose. You get him sanctified by the washing of water. You get him sanctified by the right garments. You get him sanctified by the blood being applied. You get him sanctified by the anointing of the oil. And they're anointing him, and it's running down his face, and it's getting on his beard, and it's getting on his clothes, and he's being set apart. Set apart so that he could stand before God for the people's sake. And he could stand before the people for God's sake. And he could do the duties of the priesthood and offer up that fellowship they could have with God. God could dwell among them. They could have fellowship with each other. They could have fellowship with God. And in that setting right there, God says, that's pleasant. He says, that's pleasant. There's a situation now where I can bless. That's the scenario. And that's the point that's being made here. That's the idea. Because he says there in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, you got the right environment. And because you had the right environment, God said, I'm going to bless. There's going to be life. Now, Hermon is mentioned as Mount Hermon in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Deuteronomy chapter 4, Joshua chapter 13. And as far as God declaring his blessing there, as it speaks of, that's over in Psalms 42. And here's what he says. You don't have to turn there, but he says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. And he mentions the Hermonites there and that hill, just like it's mentioned in Deuteronomy there, chapter 3 and 4, Mount Hermon and Joshua chapter 13. He says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. So there, once again, there's reference to Hermon. And there's the Lord declaring blessing and life over there in Psalms 42. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 8, you have reference to God commanding his blessing upon Israel. Leviticus chapter 25 and 21. The spiritual application there, it's the land of Moriah. And the Lord spoke to Abraham there, the offering up of Isaac upon one of the mountains there, believed to be Calvary in time, I'm sure of it. And from there, God commands his loving kindness to us in grace, where we get our song, as it's mentioned in Psalms 42, verse 8, and where the Lord commands life forevermore, as is mentioned in Psalms 133, verse 3. Now again, the point is, you've got the right situation for God to bless. In Aaron's case, the oil's in place. In Hermon, the dew is down and you're on the right mountain. And all that pleases God, and he rejoices to bless, and the people enjoy his blessings. And it's in that context that God says, that's the way it is for me when I see brethren dwelling together in unity. It's good. How good, how pleasant it is. God's saying, when brethren are dwelling together, that's a blessing to me. And he says, and you got the right situation there. I can bless you. Ephesians chapter 4, there in the context of a New Testament church, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of the vocation you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, it's the unity of the Spirit that's called for, not the spirit of unity. The Spirit that's spoken of is the Holy Spirit. And if you're interested in this type of unity, you need to have a good understanding about who we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of God and the relation He has to God's blessing upon you and upon this church and upon churches. He's the Spirit of God. Jesus, talking about Him, said in John chapter 14, verse 16, He said, "I'll pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So the unity God's looking for is founded upon truth, because it's the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's not just forget everything you believe and throw it away. Let's just ignore truth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a foundation on this fellowship here that deals with truth there. And you don't forsake the truth to get along. That may provide a false unity there, but not the unity of the Spirit. In Genesis chapter 11, in the Tower of Babel, everyone gets together. And the Bible says the reason they come together is to make for themselves a name. The purpose of their unity is for fame. That's what's going on. They're trying to get famous. So they unify in order to produce their own fame. And what does God do? God scatters them. He creates discord. The Lord sows discord in that sense. And He scatters them. In other words, God sowed discord there, but in the sense of the unity of the Spirit, He's the Spirit of truth. And God is pleased in a situation where people are coming together based on truth. And they've got the right estimation of themselves. They've got the right estimation of the work of God. They've got the right estimation of the necessity of the gospel going out. And therefore, they don't make a deal over things that aren't worthy of making a deal about. They keep it down. And if they draw attention to it, to things that would create a strife or variance or opposition, they're sowing discord. And God says, "I hate that. I hate that. That's an abomination to me." You see, on the one hand, the Lord says when we come together and it's based on the Spirit of truth there, the Spirit of the unity of the Spirit, as we come together based on that, the Lord says, "Behold, how good, how pleasant that is." On the other hand, when you don't have that type of environment, the Lord says, "I hate that. I despise it. It's an abomination to me." And He's put off with it. And we need to understand that as members of the body of Christ. And so He says to us, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth that we receive, the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And the Lord there, as He provides us with the Spirit of God, the unity of the Spirit, remember what the Bible is. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul prays that the Word of God will have what? Free course. And you know what happens when you don't have the unity of the Spirit? I know what happens. I'm up here. Oftentimes, I don't think you realize it. I tell you, Brother Gary knows it. Brother Jack knows it. Anybody that stood right here knows it. There's sometimes, and I can't golf, but I know why people golf. People golf for that one shot they make out of about 1,000. And I've got a hold of one. I went twice, and I went both times for comic relief. And they laughed at me the whole time. And you know, about ready to lose your religion. Boy, I was. Ain't nothing like being with 5 other preachers, and you're the brunt of every joke. It's not so bad. I just think, why you get so mad? You hit the ball wrong. Big deal. Well, it's the 5 other guys heckling you when you hit the ball wrong that's a big deal. So here we are. They can't wait for me to go because, I mean, I could hit that ball, and instead of going that way, it'd go straight that way. About a mile that way, but I'm trying to go that way. One time for a joke, I lined up this way. I hit it this way. It went the way I wanted it to. Just for a joke. And you know what? When you're up here sometimes and you're preaching, you know, if anybody's ever tried to golf, And like I say, I went twice, so I'm not an expert. But I know this, sometimes you rear back and you pop it, and that thing just plump. You hit that dirt and it kind of clumps, and that ball just kind of rolls over the heel. Just a couple of bounces there, you know, and it's just right there. I mean, you're wanting it to go like this, you know. It kind of flops right there, like that, right there. And sometimes you rear back and you pop it, and I mean, it just goes. It's like the wind caught it. You felt it when you hit it. It's like, do 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 do. And that thing just took off like a rocket. And it's that one shot, boy, that the guy says, "Oh yeah, I like this sport." Nah, that just happened maybe once for me, so I don't like it. I wouldn't like to watch it. I don't want to play it. I don't want to be with five other preachers, especially when I'm playing it. But when you're preaching, sometimes you're up here and it's like that. You say something, boy, and it's just like it just kind of poof. It died on the first aisle. It's pow. And sometimes you say it and it's true. I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with the truth. The Bible says we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And the preacher preaches, boy, it just kind of goes, it hits that congregation, and there's just something there with the Spirit of God. It's almost like he's just sitting there. And you say, well, that's the preacher for you. No, it's not always the preacher. Sometimes it's the attitude of the preachees. They didn't come to hear from God. And so you wear back and you whack it, man, and the people are just like, wonder who's winning the game. Wonder who's playing today. And that stuff goes on. And God's, the Lord's a gentleman. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to kick in your front door and say, hey, I've got something to say to you. We need to be receptive to the Word of God. There's sometimes when you're preaching, and I mean, it just be a simple message, man, but you hit it and it just goes because people are wanting it. The attitude is right. The spirit in the church is right. And boy, I tell you, you don't want to lose that. Where the Word of God has free course. It goes out and it does what it's supposed to do. And that's a blessing. Boy, that's a blessing to us. That's a blessing to God. It's the right environment. And the Lord says, I can bless that type of thing. I can bless that. Over there in Acts chapter 1, remember what he talks about there. He says this. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All right, now, the purpose of the Spirit of God in coming down upon believers is the same as it is in the ministry today. It's to get the work done. It's to get the job done. We don't have the power to do the work of God. We do have the privilege of being with God while He does it. And the Lord said, take my yoke upon you. The Lord's got the yoke, and He says, come join me. And we can join up with the Lord in His work there. But the fact is, you know, you got the charismatics, and they go and talk about the Spirit there, and it's almost like it's only for a feel-good experience. It's only about the experience, you know, the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit so you can have the experience there. But that's not why we're given the Spirit of God. It's not why we're filled with the Spirit of God. He comes upon us, and He has empowered us to lead sinners to Jesus Christ and to get the work done. That's what He wants. He wants us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And when we're obedient to Him in matters of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, He's pleased. Of course the Spirit of God is pleased with that setup. Because He's the one, this is His Word. And He told us to do these things. And if we refuse to do these things, He's grieved. He's grieved. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that He, the Spirit of God, what? He guides us into all truth. It's good when you have a spiritual environment, a scriptural environment. It's good when that's the atmosphere. It's a terrible thing when you don't have it. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians, let me just read it to you. It says, it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now that's a mouthful. And here's what he just said. God said, I gave you my Spirit so that you'll know the things I have freely given to you. He says, I hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard it. It hasn't entered into your mind the things I've prepared for you. And a lot of times we make reference to heaven there, but he's talking about right now, the things that he has freely given to us. And he says we can know these things if the Spirit of God is allowed to teach us. But when we grieve him, we just sit around focusing on our problems, focusing on somebody else's problems, focusing on the problems we have with somebody else. That thing will absorb your whole life and grieve the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit of God, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now here's what the Bible tells us plainly. The Bible tells us the Lord is searching our hearts always. He's always searching our hearts. He told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's looking at the heart. Over in 1 Chronicles 28:9, he said, the Lord searcheth all hearts, and the understanding and the imaginations of the thoughts. And it says, if thou seek him, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. And of course, that's speaking there of his relationship with Israel. But notice there, the Lord says he searches the heart. And what he said there, he says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who searches the hearts? God the Father searches the hearts. And then he says, he knoweth what's needed here. Because the Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to his will. And that's referring to the Spirit of God. John 16:13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Now, I'm interested in that. I want the Lord to show me all things. I want him to show me things to come. I want him to guide me into all truth there. The Spirit of God gives us power. Whenever we have the right environment, we come together. He teaches us. He guides us into all truth. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And in other words, here's what you have when it's right. You have a prayer atmosphere. You have a preaching atmosphere. The Word of God's having free course. You have an atmosphere of edification where people encourage each other and exhort one another and provoke each other in the proper sense unto love and to good works. But if the Spirit of God is grieved, it's the opposite of all that. See, and what I'm talking about is something that's frail. I mean, if sin grieves the Spirit of God, we better make sure we've got short accounts with God. Because we want to make sure the Word of God has free course here. It may be the difference in some people's lives, I mean, from this point on. And we don't want to come in here with a bad spirit where the Spirit of God just kind of sits back and sees how it goes. See what you do with it. It's hard to get a blessing in an environment like that. You don't want to injure. You don't want to injure that type of atmosphere there. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to be motivated to pray. It's hard to be motivated to preach. And instead of building each other up in the faith, what do you have? You have folks nitpicking, finding fault, tearing each other down. Just the opposite. It's a, well, I don't know why he does that. I don't know why he'd do that. I don't know. Well, we would never do that. You know what you're doing? You're drawing attention to differences. And you're creating variance. You're setting people on one side of the aisle or the other. You're dividing up teams. There are some people, and I've seen them, they're in the ministry. There's a huge problem with ego in a lot of churches, but it starts with a pastor. And, I'm not going to say I'm absolved from that. I'm not going to say that, you know, but y'all pretty well keep me beat down, so thanks. I'm joking. Y'all are good to me. Thank you. I really mean it. But I know me. I do. And the Lord knows me better than I know me, and it's just plumb embarrassing whenever I get in my prayer closet. But the truth is that, I mean, I get with some guys, and it's just, I mean, thin-skinned pastors that are so offended, micromanagers, that will come in and tell, I mean, they'll tell your kids who to marry. And if they don't marry who they told them to, then you're out of order. And what a situation. What bondage. I mean, what control someone would seek to have on you if that's the situation. And I mean, that starts there. And what an environment that leads to. It's incredible that somebody could think that the Word of God would even condone such a thing as that. But what happens is that you have these guys, these pastors, that can't get along with other pastors. But pastors are weird birds. I know, because I are one. Oh, God. We're weird. I'm sure we get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to say, you see these dodos? I can do anything, you know. These were the leaders of the church. And I'm sure that's the way it's going to be. And I see these guys, I mean, they may be, I mean, usually, you know, eccentric men, you know, brilliant men, they're eccentric. And you'll have that situation where this guy's a giant in the pulpit. And he gets out of the pulpit. And, wow, what an odd duck. He's a weirdo. You know, you get around. I mean, they're out there. They're out there. And for some reason, they can't get along with each other. Who would have thought? And this preacher don't like this preacher, and this preacher don't like this preacher. You know what you end up having? You end up having the body of Christ being divided up by who you get along with and who you don't get along with. Don't you know the Lord thinks that thing stinks? This ain't our body, amen? This is His body. You don't divide this thing up by who your friends are and who you can't get along with. We all have different personalities. And there's some things that we've just got difference of opinion about. I'm not talking about the book, amen. I'm not talking about our final authority. I'm not talking about compromising on sound doctrine. I just went over all that. I'm just talking about where somebody can't get along with this one, and I like him better than I like him, and you get involved in that mess. That thing is a grievance to the Spirit of God. It'll kill a church. And this is where we were talking here just about how discord gets sown. You know, you got Dr. Bottlestopper over here and Dr. Wright a book, and they don't like each other. He wrote against him in his book, and he preached against him in the message you heard, and you know they don't like each other, and you start getting on one of the other's team. Why? Why would you get involved in that mess? You're not on either team. Just stay out of it. Amen. Get a blessing. Eat the meat. Spit the bones out. Get a blessing from everybody. You know, here we have all kinds of preachers that come in here and preach. We have preachers. I just got thinking about some of the different styles that you folks have heard. I mean, there's Ron Ralph and Rick Sal, and there's been Billy Allen, and there's been Brother Donovan, and there's Brother Broughton, and Brother Utley, and I mean, it's a variety. Amen. It is. You know what I want? I want you to be courteous to all these guys. I want you to get a blessing from all these guys. Don't worry about their deliveries. Don't worry about the way that their method of preaching. Listen for the truth. Be on the side of God. Rejoice when the truth is told. That's what the Lord wants. You don't go out here saying, oh, I like Brother Sal. I don't like Brother Utley. You know, Brother Utley sounds like a bomb going off. Brother Sal, he is first class. I like Brother Utley. I like Brother Sal. Brother Donovan kills me. I mean, he's just so dry. I mean, you hear all that? He is dry. Brother Donovan's dry. But I want to tell you something, man. You're going to get some stuff. You get your ears opened up. You get your heart right, man. You'll hear some stuff from that preacher you wouldn't hear from anybody else. That's the way it goes. I mean, well, I like, you know, some of these slick guys. I don't like that Dr. Ruckman. Oh, he's so hateful. He's so mean. You know, I've heard people say that never heard the man preach one time. And they know everything about him because they heard somebody else talk about him. You know, the man has enemies. There are people out there that hate him. And they, you know, Brother Jack went to school there, and I'm envious. I think that was wonderful. I'm glad he went there. I wished I could have went. I mean, I really do. That's a great school. That's the place for learning the Bible. I believe that. There are some places they say they teach the Bible. They really teach the ministry, and that's good. That's fine. And you learn the ministry at PBI as well. You learn the ministry. You learn the Word of God. You know, and what I'm telling you is I think Dr. Ruckman's a great man. I really do. Some of y'all are afraid to say amen to that because you realize there may be somebody who don't like him. You know what I think? If you can't get a blessing out of Danny Farley and Jeff Fugit and Dr. Ruckman and Bobby Utley and Rick Sal, and I mean all these guys are different. If you can't get a blessing out of those guys, I think you're crazy. I don't understand you at all. I mean, these guys up here, they haven't done anything to you personally. and their style of delivery, you're going, what are you, watching television? You come to church, you got your favorite program, and you like this program because it's funny, and you like this program because it's exciting, and you like this program because it's suspenseful. And, you know, this ain't what this is about. This book is what this is about. And if somebody gives you this book, folks, we ought to enjoy that. We ought to enjoy it. I know there's some guys that we enjoy more than others because of different personalities. But when you start dividing up teams by who you like and who you don't like, or who your favorite preacher likes and who he doesn't like. That is strictly forbidden, directly forbidden in the Scripture. And it's so in discord. People getting in fights, it doesn't even have anything to do with us. Amen. If they can't get along with each other, that's fine. You know what? I found out in about five different situations, Brother Jack knows this, about five different situations, I'm in the middle of other pastors. And this one here, he thinks I'm his best friend. The guy that he's mad at thinks I'm his best friend. Over here, this guy loves me and this guy loves me. They hate each other. And about five different situations like that. And you say, well, how do you balance that thing? I don't get involved. I don't let this one talk about that one. I don't talk to this one about that one. It's just not our topic of conversation. I didn't go to find out the dirt on anybody. Amen. I want to be a blessing. And I don't want that stuff on me. I don't want that spirit on me. And so we got to keep our nose clean from that stuff. Now, discord gets sown also when we overemphasize each other's faults and mistakes. Folks, everybody in here has made mistakes. Everybody in here, you've been guilty of making terrible judgments. And if you would sit and point out and just keep needling somebody over some terrible judgments they've made, and you won't let people forget it, listen, you're sowing discord. And the Lord said, I hate that thing. I hate it. I hate it. It's an abomination to me. We overemphasize each other's faults. Faults is weaknesses. Everyone in here has weaknesses. Faults. You know what the fellowship in here ought to be? It ought to be where you could sit down and you could, the people you're sitting with on the pew or the people you're sitting with out there in the congregation, you ought to be able to say, hey, pray for me. I'm weak in these areas. But you know why we don't have that kind of an atmosphere? Because you don't trust the people you're sitting with. Because the people you're sitting with, if they found out your fault, you're afraid you'd never hear the end of it, and somebody else would hear all about it. And folks, that's despicable. The Lord says, confess your faults one to another. You know what that assumes? That assumes that we've got the right mind towards each other. I mean, we shouldn't have each other on pedestals to where we think we don't have faults. We ought to be able to confess our faults. I'm not talking about our sins. I'm talking about our faults, weaknesses, our faults. And then he says, pray one for another that you may be healed. That's the purpose. You telling me your faults, me telling you my faults, isn't for the purpose of me knowing your faults and you knowing my faults. It's for the purpose of us praying for each other. Why? That we may be healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Over there in the book of Acts, you got two good men. Saul, Paul the Apostle, goes on to be the greatest follower of Christ ever. Barnabas, the Bible says, a man, a good man. The Spirit of God says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. That's Barnabas. You know what, these two guys, you'd think, man, they couldn't have a disagreement. As good as they were, they had such a disagreement that they had to get away from each other and part up. And one grabbed him a team and went one way, and one grabbed him a team and went another way. They didn't quit serving God. But that contention was over Mark. John Mark got discouraged and quit. And you had Saul, who looked at the work and valued the work and esteemed it to the point where you don't quit. If you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not worthy. And he's a quitter and he shouldn't be allowed to go. And Barnabas was like, come on, man, give him a break. He's young. We need to encourage him. He's got a great future for the Lord. We don't want to discourage him. And you know, you can look at that thing, listen to both of them long enough, you'd be sure both of them are right. That's the way it always works. You got situations where, listen, if you listen to both sides long enough, you'll be sure nobody's wrong. In the reaction, everybody's wrong. And in that situation right there, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. That contention got so sharp, they had to part. And of course, in the end of Paul's ministry there, he says, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable to me in the ministry. His mind about Mark had changed. I mean, and think about it. You got a book in your Bible written by Mark because Barnabas. And you just have situations like that where people are just falling out with each other over faults and mistakes. Discord gets sown when we magnify such things, when we promote ourselves, which is the opposite of lowliness. If I promote myself, there's something in every man that becomes competitive against the one who's promoting himself. That's just natural. A man's competitive. A man is competitive if he's a man. The Bible says the Scripture doesn't say it in vain. The Spirit that dwelleth in us to lusteth to envy. It says it doesn't say that for nothing. And the fact is that it doesn't take a Bible-believing Christian to despise pride. right? I mean, if you watch sports, here's a guy up there, and I remember Muhammad Ali. I'm going to knock him out in the second round. I'm the greatest ever was. And everybody in the right mind was rooting against that guy. Want to get his block knocked off. Why? Because of his big mouth. It's that way now. You take these prima donna wide receivers in the NFL. Got to have the ball 20 times a game. They're always open, you know. And they're the only player on the team. They're the only star on the team. And they get started talking Terrell Owens and Chad Johnson or whatever his name is now. And these guys there that get, they change their names and it's all about them and all this stuff. You know, I just love it when they look like fools. I love it. You know why? Because they're big mouths. They brag. They build themselves up. They promote themselves. You know what you create when you do that? Strife. People wanting your downfall. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a saved, Bible-believing Christian to despise pride. No one can stand it. The drunks on the bar want those guys to get their block knocked off because they've built themselves up, and they love it whenever they fall. Now you say, well, that's wicked. That's wicked. Yeah, well, so was the building yourself up. It is. And you get that thing in church. You get that thing in churches. You're going to have trouble. You're so in discord. And then preferences becoming convictions. You got to watch out for that. Now, I know that a lot of people take that very argument today and they use that to strengthen the contemporary movement. But let me just go the other way with that. You know what's happened in America since Rick Warren and even before Rick Warren came along? All he did was grab a hold of an idea and put it in print. And he did the census and the search and all that stuff and wrote this stupid book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And folks, you say, well, I've never read it. Don't. Because it ain't got nothing to do with Trinity Baptist Church. And as long as we're in our right mind, it won't ever have anything to do with Trinity Baptist Church. But that thing is just all about going out in the community and finding out what they're looking for. And then bringing it in here and saying, come. And we just kind of bring them in because we've established in here what they're looking for out there. And you say, well, that sounds great. They'll come. But see, what's forgot about in that situation is we're trying to please them, and we forgot about pleasing Him. We gather here to please Him. And you know what I've seen? I've had family that has gone through this. Down in Florida, I've seen my aunt suffer from this greatly. A church that she was a member of forever, they got to growing, and then they got to bringing in some young people. And man, I love what we do here with the young people and the preaching they get and the teaching and the emphasis on the Word of God. You can create a carnival environment trying to reach young people. And that's one of the great camels for backpacking apostasy into a church is through its youth ministries. And just doing everything just to please the youth and get the young people in, you know. And they don't hang around. They don't hang around because they get tired of the show. They came for the show. But you got that situation there in Florida, and my aunt there sitting there watching that thing. And then before you know it, they bring in a praise and worship team, and then they start changing the music and everything. And there was a whole bunch of the older members there were like, what are you doing? What's happening to our church? And they start using this argument. Well, you know, we got to change with the times and all this. We got to reach people, and it all sounds so good. We got to reach people, and it sounds so good. And just in the spirit of love, let's not let our preferences become our convictions, they said. You know what they end up doing? They kick all those older members to the curb trying to reach the young people that they got to put the show on. The trade-off is terrible, by the way. The church is weakened. But you talk about uncharitable, treating those older members in that fashion, and offending them. Look, I don't care. I'm convinced that contemporary music is rotten. I'm convinced that Christian rock and roll is the worst kind of music in the world. But if it wasn't, and it offended a member in here, and we still brought it in, we would be wrong for bringing it in. That would be uncharitable, you understand. You go out of your way not to offend people. That's what the Lord commands. And if it offends, Paul said, if it offends you that I eat meat, I'm not going to eat any meat. Even though I know I ought to be able to eat that steak, because I'm not going to eat it in front of you. That's what he said. And you got folks, listen, all these churches that went contemporary, and you see some of them that tried to compromise with their traditional and their contemporary services at different times and everything. And it's just a situation. I know how that works. You kill that traditional service, and you keep dragging it out and killing it. Eventually, they're gone. And that's the way they operate. No charity for those older members. And that stuff's wrong. Now, you got to watch out. You got to watch out for a spirit in you that would just step on people's heads to get what you want. And that thing's uncharitable. and it's wrong. It's unspiritual, and it sows discord. Now, God warns us against envy, and I've got to stop right here, but let me read one passage to you so that we don't end up going all over this next Sunday morning. We'll try to have something different for you. But the Bible says, the Bible tells us about envy. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. See, it comes in the form of wisdom. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you and I to make peace and not sow discord. He's pleased, and he says, how good, how pleasant it is when there's that unity of the Spirit. But whenever there's that discord, the Lord says, I hate that. It's an abomination to me. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have been here for Sunday school. And we pray, God, that you'll bless the things that have been said to strengthen our church here. This is your church. These are your people, Lord. We got a lot of our own luggage, a lot of our own junk in our minds and hearts, and we need to be cleansed out, Lord. We need our minds renewed. We need our hearts cleaned. And we pray, God, that you'll perform that for us, Lord, through the ministry of the Word of God. And Lord, wash us. Wash your church, Lord, by the water of the Word this morning. And help us, Lord, to be presentable in your sight. Thank you, Lord God, for these men and women, these families. And Lord, I pray that you'll just give the increase here and cause the right atmosphere to be here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we went a little over, so let's take about 10 minutes here and have fellowship.